lengthy. Just a little lengthy, about 20 verses. I want to begin with verse number 1, and I want you to follow along. You do not have to read out aloud audibly. Just follow along as I read for your hearing Acts chapter number 9, verses 1 through 20. For in this passage of Scripture, I believe is contained one of the greatest examples of conversion by the grace of God anywhere in the Bible. Acts chapter number 9, the Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth when his eyes were opened, and he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Lord, I am here. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear thy name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. He received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then said Saul, Go back to verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. As I said, this passage presents to us perhaps, if not the greatest, one of the greatest conversion experiences in the Bible. And it shows how beautiful the grace of God is in the salvation of sinners. When you read that, you wonder, why would he save anybody? Why in this world wouldn't he save anybody? We have a lot of gainsayers today. They change that up. They say, we just believe he ought to save everybody. No, I don't think so. I'm appalled and amazed at why he should even save one sinner. But it pleased him to save Paul. I would say that the Apostle Paul was the greatest Christian who ever lived. That's my opinion. As a writer, he gave us half the books in the New Testament. As a missionary, he took the gospel to the entire then known world. And as a preacher, he opened up the precious doctrines of God's grace as no other man. It was this man, Paul, who said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It was this Paul who said, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It was this Paul who said, "If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed." It was this Paul who preached, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." In this message this morning, I want us to study the conversion of this great servant of God. We normally think of sinners in a particular light. We usually think of men like Zacchaeus, who was a tax gatherer. He was a thief. He was a thug. And he stole from God's people. We say, "Well, sure, he's a sinner. That sounds like a sinner." Sometimes we think of sinners as the woman who was taken in adultery, even in the very act. And Christ said, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." Sometimes we think of sinners as that woman at Jacob's well. When Christ told her to go call her husband, she said, "Well, I'll go call him." And he said, "You rightly said you'll call your husband, because you've had five husbands and the man you're living with is not your husband." We normally look at that and say, "Well, she was pretty much of a sinner woman." Yet Paul was a sinner. It was Paul who said, "Of whom I am chief." If I've said this one time, I've said it dozens of times. Unless you're a sinner, you can't be saved. Unless you are a sinner, you cannot be saved. Salvation is not taking on a different way of life. Salvation is not adopting a certain list of principles. Salvation is a sinner that needs the grace and mercy of God Almighty, but he'll never have that mercy until he recognizes he is a sinner. Now, the Bible begins in verse 1 by saying, "And Saul." So I thought you were talking about Paul. I am, same person. His name was Saul Paul. That's his identity. Acts 13:9 makes this statement, "Saul, who is also called Paul." There are many who teach, and I think they do it in error, that he was Saul in his unsaved state, and when he became a Christian, he had his name changed to Paul. But a careful study of the Word of God reveals that that's not the case. It was Abraham's case. Remember, in the Old Testament, he was Abram. Abram. But God changed his name to Abraham. And the same thing with Jacob. It was Jacob this and Jacob that, but God changed his name to Israel. God does not change the name of Saul to Paul. He was not only Saul, but he was Paul. Many of the Hebrew women back then would give their children two names. They would give them a Gentile name, and they would give them a Hebrew name. His Hebrew name was Saul. His mother named him maybe Paul, because the word Paul means diminutive in stature. It is thought that Paul, physically speaking, was a little short man, a little bitty man, and so she called him and named him Paul. That is his identity. So when we're talking about the Saul that you read about in chapter 9, that's Paul, Saul Paul. A word about his rearing. How was he raised? In the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, verses 1, 2, and 3, Paul says, "Men, brethren, fathers," he's giving his testimony here, Men, brethren, and fathers, hear you my defense, which I now make unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue, to them they kept the more silence. And this is what Paul said. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as you all are this day. Paul said, I'm a Jew. I was born a Jew. And of the 12 sons that Jacob had, Benjamin was one of the most favorite. Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. He had a little class, and he liked to flaunt that class from time to time. He said, I was born in Tarsus. That wasn't Noonday, Texas. There was no mean city there. It was the capital of Cilicia. It was well known by everyone who lived in the area. And then he said, I was educated by Gamaliel. He would say that we could say that Paul was a Harvard Law School graduate. He wasn't a dummy. He was very intelligent. He was sharp. And he sat under one of the greatest law teachers during his time, a man by the name of Gamaliel. That's his rearing. That's his background. What about his religion? Paul says, I was zealous toward God. I mean, God excited me. What does it take to excite you? Somebody said, well, you need to watch the television. There's a program on, boy. It'll really excite you. Really? You say, well, there's certain things that I don't do, but every once in a while, I like to take a dip of snuff. It kind of excites me. What does it take to excite you? For Paul, it was God. God excites me. The thought of God, who God is, what he came to do. He was zealous towards God. He was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were, in their estimation, the closest to God any man could be. They had a list of things they did not do and a list of things they did do. Paul was a Pharisee. Probably he was a member, and notice I said probably, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a Jewish governing body of 71 members, highly thought of by their peers, excited for God. He excelled in Judaism and the law of Moses. He could quote scripture after scripture after scripture. He knew what the law of God was given to Moses. His reputation, and we don't take the time, but just give you a reference. You can jot it down. Paul continues somewhat talking about his merits in Philippians 3, 4 through 6. He calls himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul was not the norm. Not one of the group. He would never get lost in a crowd. He was far above the average, and he always stood out wherever he went. That was Paul. Now, I want you to look next of all at his salvation. At his salvation. Notice in verse number 5 of Acts chapter 9, he talks about his conversion, and he reveals something about his conversion. In verse 5, it says, Paul said to the Lord, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Paul was a kicker. He was always dissatisfied with something. He was always finding fault with somebody or something. He was continually a kicker, kicking against the pricks. The pricks, my dear friends, in those days, people had their wagons pulled by oxen. These dumb beasts would kick hard at the beam behind their heels. And so metal pricks were thus fastened to the beam that would cause them to bleed every time they kicked. Paul was kicking against his conscience. He was kicking against his conscience. He didn't kick at religion. He was a very religious man. But he kicked against the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He hated that terminology, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 7, verse 58, when Stephen was stoned, what was Paul doing? The Bible says in verse 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. As these wicked men were throwing stones at and seeking the life of this preacher, Paul oversaw their personal belongings. He took care of their garments. He took care of their coats. He saw Stephen stoned to death. Have you ever seen anybody stoned to death? I think back during the days when men had to face the electric chair, would have been a terrible thing to sit as a witness and watch something like that. I think it perhaps would have been also equally terrible during the days of the gas chamber if you were selected to sit as a witness and watch a man choke to death before your very eyes. But there's something worse than that. It's to stand and see a man stoned to death, rock after rock, hitting his body, bashing his brains out, rock after rock, until he could no longer breathe. And be sure you take care of the coats and the wraps of those who are doing the stoning. You're taking part in it. That's the kind of man Saul was, but he did it religiously because he was hearing a message about Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a kicker indeed, a kicker indeed. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, Acts 8, 1 through 3, notice again it reveals who he really was. Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. What was Paul doing? The Bible says Saul made havoc of the church. He made fun of the church. He ridiculed the church, entering into every house and hailing not just men but women as well, committing them to prison. He was a very wicked individual, but he did not understand that. He did not see that. He did not believe that. He believed he was doing God a favor by these terrible, atrocious deeds. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters, the Greek has it, he snorted fire. He snorted fire. He so hated believers, he snorted fire. And he threatened them, and it was directed against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And then notice in Acts 22, once again in verses 4 through 5, it verifies his terrible deeds. In 22, verses 4 through 5, I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. He was a very wicked man, a very bad person. No wonder when he was saved, he called himself chief of sinners. Every sinner rebels at the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Every sinner rebels at the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He'll do anything from getting baptized to joining the church, but he will not kneel and bow to divine authority. Now, something happened during his conversion. First of all, notice in verse number 3, there was a supernatural revelation. Acts 9, 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there was shined round about him a light from heaven. This light dear ones, is necessary if men are going to be saved. We are born in darkness. There's something wrong with our thoughts. Something wrong with the condition of our spiritual heart. We don't always make the right decisions. And sometimes we back up and say, why would I have ever done such a wicked thing as that? It's because we were all born sinners. And sinners are those who live in darkness rather than in light. And in light, Paul saw something he'd never seen before. Two things. All of a sudden, when this light appeared, he saw the Lord. Now, the Lord Jesus had died on the cross, but now he reveals himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, and for the first time, he saw the Lord. If you're ever saved, you're going to have to see the Lord. You got to see who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God. You've got to see what He did when He died on the cross of Calvary. He died for sinners. He laid down His life and paid the penalty that we needed to pay in order that we might be saved from our sins. He saw the Lord. But you know what? Number two, He saw Himself. Isn't it a terrible thing to think that one can go through their entire life and see everybody else, but they never see themselves? We find ourselves sometimes judging quickly and wrongly, judging other people for what they do without realizing we are guilty of the very same thing. We don't see ourselves. He saw Himself. Isaiah went to the temple to pray. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what did he say? Woe is me. He saw himself. Dear friends, that's why I say time after time after time, you've got to see yourself. You've got to see that you've broken the will of God and the Word of God and the way of God and the law of God, and you are without Christ. You are hopeless and helpless on your road to hell. You've got to see that. And when you see that, when that light dawns into your heart and into your soul, it comes into that deep, dark cavern. And when the light comes on, the darkness is dispelled, and you see like you've never seen before. You see yourself, and you see the Lord. Supernatural revelation. Please notice also it involved an overcoming blow. An overcoming blow. Look at verse 4. And he fell to the earth. God knocked him off of his horse. An overcoming blow. God knocked him to the ground. Paul's will was overcome by God's will. No longer was he going to do what he wanted to do. He was going to begin doing what God wanted him to do. Wasn't his decision. Man must be brought down if he's ever saved. Have you ever wondered when Christ was going down the road to Jericho, he looked up and said these words to Zacchaeus, "Come down." Because until Zacchaeus comes down, he'll never be saved. You'll never be saved looking down on the Son of God. You'll be saved when you start looking up to the Son of God. That's why a man's got to humble himself if he's ever exalted. He's got to become a nobody. Christ taught that over and over again. You've got to die if you're going to live. You've got to be nothing if you're ever going to be something. It starts with recognizing your own situation. I want to make a statement. I want you to listen carefully to it concerning this overcoming blow. Paul met his nemesis in verses 4 and 5. He met his nemesis. Look at those two verses again. He fell to the earth. He heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Paul faced his nemesis. A nemesis is an obstacle that cannot be defeated. It can be a person or it can be a thing, but you can't whip it. And you try and try and try and try and go through your entire life. You can't whip it. And you're all right until that nemesis comes onto the scene. And when you see the nemesis, you shriek in fear because you can't beat it. It is your obstacle. You cannot overcome it. You cannot wish it away. It's always there. And the more you try to avoid it, the more prevalent it is. It's a nemesis. The nemesis of Israel was the giant Goliath. Study your Old Testament. Goliath was a head and shoulders taller than anybody else, and all the Israelites were scared to death of him. He worked for the Philippians. For the Philistines. And my dear friends, even the Israelites ran from him because nobody could defeat him. They hated him. They didn't like him. He was their nemesis. The nemesis of Goliath was David. A little old shepherd boy with a slingshot and a few round pebbles. That was Goliath's nemesis. And it wasn't long until this man who could not be brought down by anybody was knocked down to the ground by a rock in his forehead, and David took his own sword and cut his head off. Goliath met somebody that was bigger than he was. And that was his nemesis. The nemesis of the church was Paul. The people were scared to death of Paul. When he began to invade the churches, they scattered everywhere preaching the Word of God. They dare not stay in Jerusalem because of their nemesis, this giant of a man who was physically a shrimp. But he was their nemesis. They couldn't beat him. You say, I've never seen anybody I couldn't beat. You haven't looked long enough. There's something out there today that's bigger than you are. And if you've never met it, God have mercy on you when you do. And you'll find out you're not as important as you thought you were. And you can't do everything you always thought you could do because of your nemesis. It's there. The nemesis of the church was Paul. But the nemesis of Paul was the irresistible grace of God. Paul knocked him off his horse and said, you may defeat everybody else, but you won't defeat me. Don't you love it when Arminian preachers talk about the poor, little, effeminate, helpless Jesus that's going around and he just wants to save everybody? Won't you just please give Jesus a hand and let him? Let me tell you what. He was Paul's nemesis. He could overcome everything, but he couldn't overcome the sovereign will of God. And neither can you. And what you read about on the road to Damascus was not an exercise of Paul's free will. It was an exercise of the sovereign will of the Lord Jesus Christ to knock a man off of his horse. He never asked for salvation. No, he did not. Paul was not under conviction. He was not under the preaching of the gospel. He was not scared of hell. He was not reading a gospel tract. He was not witnessing or being witnessed to by a soul winner. He wasn't praying. He wasn't seeking salvation. He wasn't utilizing his free will. He wasn't attending church. He was going not to a Bible conference. He was going to Damascus to kill believers. He was doing his own thing. And that's why people go to hell doing their own thing. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What did he say about us? We've gone our own way. Let me tell you something. There's got to come a time in your life when you get sick and tired of your own way and you don't like it anymore, and you cry out to God to have mercy upon you. And God in His sovereign love and mercy has mercy upon you and saves you. That's what you see happening to this soul, Paul. Notice a heavenly word is given in the first part of verse number 4. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, God spoke to him, gave him the word of God. This word here was a confirmation of the gospel. It was from Christ. It meant that he lived. It meant that he died. It meant that he rose again. God uses the gospel in the conversion of sinners. Do you understand what I'm saying? God uses the gospel in the conversion of sinners. Now, I do not know how much Paul remained or retained of what Stephen was preaching, but I know this. He heard about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ before Stephen died. And God uses the gospel to bring us to Christ that we might be converted from our sins. God uses the gospel in the conversion of sinners. It was a Philippian jailer who in the middle of the night came rushing into Paul's presence and said, "What must I do to be saved?" He needed to hear something. He saw the light. He heard the light. He needed instruction. What is the instruction? It's called the B-I-B-L-E, the Bible, the Word of God. And God says if you're to be saved, you must repent of your sins and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This great man, in his own sight, Paul, was knocked to the ground and he heard the Word of God. He made a complete submission. Look at verse number 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" I believe there are some people who would just choke to death if they had to say that. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" From this point, thus far, it's always been what I wanted to do, going where I wanted to go, living like I wanted to live. But from this point on, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Some have said that Paul could have rejected Christ. That's the biggest bunch of nonsense I've ever heard in my life. In that case, Paul would have been the nemesis of Jesus Christ. The entire salvation experience was one of the Lord. One minute Paul was doing what he decided by going to the city of Damascus to persecute believers. The next minute, he's doing what God wants him to do. That's supernatural. Supernatural. God, I know you don't like this. I'm afraid I like to say it so much from this pulpit. God superimposed His will over Paul's will. Can you understand that? You say, "Well, I don't think that's fair." Go to hell believing that. This is a must if sinners are to be saved. Why is that so? John 5:40, "You will not come to me that you might have life." Notice he said, "You will not do it. You will not." Then he strengthens it in John 6:44. "No man can come to me. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him." I close with a few things about after his conversion. It was more than just a trip down the aisle, shaking the preacher's hand, signing a pledge card, and everybody coming by. No. It was more than that. After his conversion, he was willing to be led. Can you imagine that stubborn little Jew willing to be led? In verse number 8, where the Bible makes this clear, "Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open and saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus." He's going to Damascus to kill Christians, and God blinded him. So the only way he could see where he was going, he needed somebody to help him and lead him to Damascus, willing to be led, no longer independent, but dependent. Second of all, he was willing to be identified with a different crowd. willing to be identified with a different crowd. I've often heard people say, I would become a Christian, but I have friends who are unsaved people. What am I going to do about them? Let me tell you something. You don't have to do anything about them. The moment they find out you've been saved by the grace of God, and the moment they find out on Sunday morning you go to church not living it up on Saturday night, they'll drop you. Yeah, they will. They don't like you anymore. You don't have to worry about you not liking them. They don't want you. He began to see things differently, identifying with a different crowd. Look at verse 17. Must address that just a second. Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, who ever heard of a preacher putting his hands on a wicked man like Paul and calling him Brother Saul, Brother Saul? You read the verses before, the Lord told Ananias what to do, and it's almost like Ananias said, Lord, have you thought this thing through? You want me to go over to this man's house and put my hands on his head? Do you know who that man is? No, he knew exactly what he was doing, and he did what God said. And when he walked into Paul's presence, he said, watch this, Brother Saul, Brother Paul. Have you noticed? Some of you have not been in this church as long as I have. I've been in it for quite a while, since 1980, as your pastor. And we've seen people come and we've seen people go. This is for your information. Have you ever wondered why we usually preface everybody's name in this church? All the men call one another brother. Brother Terry Story. Brother Ted. Brother Poole, brother, brother. I think it's scriptural. If you can take a man like Ananias, could walk into Paul's presence and say, Brother Paul, because it's a different route now, a different relationship. He began to see things differently. Paul did. Verse number 18, immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales. He received his sight, forthwith arose, and was baptized. I cannot prove this. I tried checking the Greek derivative and then the Hebrew derivative. I cannot prove this, but it would not surprise me that whenever Ananias baptized Paul, some good Baptist from the congregation said, keep him under! Paul baptized. Why? Because every believer, if he's an obedient child of God, will follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Willing to be baptized. And finally, not ashamed of Christ. Look at verse number 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. One final reference. You need not turn to it. I'll give you the reference and I'll read it for you. In 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul said, you have fully known my doctrine. He's speaking as a saved man now. He's trying to convince one of the recipients of one of his epistles that he wrote that God had changed his life. He said, you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my charity, and my patience. Now you see those things have changed in my life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul said, you have known that my doctrine has changed. How did it change? Well, before his salvation, Paul believed you were saved by works. He was believing that if you could keep enough of the Ten Commandments, you could earn your way to heaven by perfect obedience to the law of God. All that went out the window when God saved him. The purpose of the law is not to give you a way to be saved. The purpose of the law is to show you it's the way to be damned. Because no man can keep the law. And to break one law, you might as well break all of the laws. Paul changed that doctrine. No longer did he preach that. You know what he preached instead? For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. His doctrine changed. His lifestyle changed. No longer was he a headhunter for the church people. He started being concerned about their livelihood and their welfare and their being edified in the things of the Lord. His goal in his life changed. It was no longer what I can be and what I can do, but what Christ does in me. The object of his faith changed, no longer in his ability, but what God can do and does. And his attitude changed. He talks about his long suffering and his love and his patience. You know, I've told you this before, but most likely you forgot it. The little girl had gone to church. Her parents would not go with her. And she came home and she talked her daddy into going to church. And the dad went to the church service and the Lord saved him. Came home and the little girl said, "Mama, did you notice daddy must be saved now?" She said, How do you think he's saved? She said, "He doesn't kick the cat when he comes in." Somehow or another, when you become a Christian, you stop kicking. You stop kicking. And you start submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I said to begin with, it's to me one of the greatest examples of God's saving grace by way of a man being converted in the Bible. A man by the name of Saul Paul. One day, we'll see him. Yes, sirree. We're going to see the Lord. That's the main attraction. But we're going to see Paul. I want to see Paul. I want to hear him talk. Because he's been with the Lord all of these years since he had his head cut off by Nero. Because he would not submit to Nero's plans. I would close by asking you this question. What's your nemesis? What is that unbeatable thing that just gnaws and gnaws and gnaws and it just won't let up? I tell you, Jesus Christ is the only answer for that. To give your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him in believer's baptism and notice what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Oh, that He might come into your heart today. And with childlike faith, trust Him and believe on Him. Let's stand, please, for prayer.